Luke chapter 10, verse 19 again. We're talking about the authority over the devil. We've heard that all of our lives. Maybe some have not heard it very much. But most of us have heard it for a long time. And yet, the exercise of that authority is something that is not always easy to do. And sometimes people seem to let it slip by or ignore it and don't enter into the battle and fight very well. And we see here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, when the Lord speaks to his disciples, he said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, he's not just talking about literally creatures of the earth that we can tread on, but all the power of the enemy, referring back to Satan, because verse 18, he mentions Satan, how he saw him falling like lightning from heaven. And he warned him also, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. So we know again by the fact he says the spirits are subject unto you, that he's not just speaking about serpents and scorpions literally, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So here he's talking about a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare, and the fact that we have power over all the power of the enemy. He gave authority to his disciples. It's the same thing for us. We are his disciples indeed. We belong to him. The fact of being born again and being a Christian makes you a disciple. Now, if you have to meet conditions that the Bible lays out before us as we appropriate those, and things begin to work in our lives for our good. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in chapter 1 and verse 16 and following, that God would open their eyes and give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledging of him, and that they might know the power and authority that they have as believers over all the dominions and principalities and powers that God has set us over and Jesus is over too. It reveals to us in the Bible that in Colossians chapter 1, as you read that, that Jesus defeated the devil and translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There's a translation, spiritually speaking. We're still here up on this earth, but something has happened in a spiritual sense that we have been moved from one dimension to another. In Ephesians 2:6, he mentions about us being raised up in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is a position we have in Christ by fact that we're saved. So the very fact that you're born again and saved, you spiritually are raised up to sit with him in heavenly places. You're still here up on the earth. We still move about this earth and we feel, see, taste, smell, and touch all things. But we're still in one sense in another dimension. And we have rights and dominions to share with him, because if we're sitting with him, we share the throne that he has and the rights that he has that he's passed on to his people. And so we have a legal right. That would be the best way to term that, is we have a legal right. But a legal right is something that you have to take the responsibility to appropriate. Something has been given to you, but it doesn't necessarily belong to you until you appropriate it. Somebody can leave you an inheritance, but you have to go through the various realms of the courts and things or whatever to hear the will read and then to be able to say, I am that person, and appropriate it. If you just sit home and don't go, you don't get anything. In the same way here, he's given it to us, and we have a responsibility to appropriate it. The term authority, as we read it in the Bible, where the word power could be here, is the word exousia. There's two words, as we've mentioned before, that are in the Bible that speak of power or authority over the devil. One of them is exousia, and the other one's dunamis. And with these terms, we have the concept of, you know, the right and the might. We have both the right and the might or the power, because that's what exousia means, the right to. You have a right to something. And dunamis means the power over something, the ability to do and to be able to perform miracles and so on and so forth. And so as a result of our faith in Christ, we have been given something that we need to exercise. A lot of Christians don't exercise it. Many Christians in a lot of churches just sit back and say, what do you mean authority? I've never heard of such a thing. I don't even know there is a devil. It's just evil, isn't there? No, there's a devil. And he is evil. There's no doubt about that. So, again, this entitles us to certain privileges and certain rights. It's not something we can abuse or misuse, but we can use this. And yet, I fear that less a lot of times we're just relaxing, becoming comfortable, and not really taking on the devil. I mean, sometimes, I mean, people just lose the fight. They're not willing to really exercise by faith what God has given them. And so in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, in the early church, Jesus, before he is ascended, after he was raised from the dead, he visited with them 40 days and 40 nights. And then here he tells them that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. That's what the book of Acts is about. So they received the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, and as you read through the book of Acts, which I encourage you to read, because you'll pick up a lot about how that they were led by God and the authority they had and how they fulfilled the commission the Lord gave to them, which is the same thing that we have today. And the problem is, though, we're not necessarily creating the same situations that the early disciples created, because churches were started, people got saved, people were healed, people were delivered from demonic possession. I mean, just reading Acts chapter 8 when, you know, Philip went down to Samaria. And look what happened there. I mean, demons crying out, people being healed, and so on and so forth. And so we have been given the authority and the power that we must exercise. If you don't exercise, you don't get anything. I mean, we use the word exercise, but like maybe on a daily exercise, you walk or you lift weights or you go through something in order to be able to keep yourself in shape. Well, if you don't do that, guess what? Nothing's going to come out of it, is it? So you have to really apply yourself. And the same thing here, you have to apply yourself as a Christian. So what we really have is authority on God's behalf on this earth. We represent him. We're called representatives or ambassadors of Christ. And we've been sent to give a message to people. Doesn't make any difference if some people receive it, some don't. If people deny the message, doesn't mean that God won't do something with that message you gave. Sometimes it's just a matter of God wants them to hear the word. You never know. Because what you see, that some believed and some rejected. But sometimes you see that when people rejected it, that God brought a judgment upon those people that rejected it. But God gives us authority over the devil. And too often we are caught off guard. Something happens and we get caught looking the other way, or we are caught distracted, or we overlook the problem. How many people maybe find themselves in some financial hardship? And they just sit there and they don't really realize, is the devil involved in poverty? Can the devil be involved in something like that? Can he rob from you? Can he steal from you? How does he do that? I mean, if you get a paycheck and you go to the bank and you cash that paycheck and then you look at your statement, or when you get, if the banker gives you back, if you got a $300 check and you give it to the banker, he gives you back $200 and he keeps $100, that would be poverty. Somebody's stealing from you. You would say, I got another $100 coming to me. Well, the bank don't do that. So you get your $300 nonetheless, and you go out, and then you have a flat tire. The washing machine goes bad. Things begin to break down. Could the devil be behind that kind of thing? Because what is he doing is he's saying, if you got that money, he doesn't want you to prosper. He wants you to have to fix the washing machine, fix the flat tire, or whatever else is broken down. He wants you to have to replace those things. Now, I know things wear out. But also know that 40 years they were in the wilderness, they had the same shoes. Whew, can you have the same shoes that long? No, I don't think they make them as well as they did back then, apparently. But apparently they were believing God, too. And God provided for them. But I believe the devil does it. I believe he comes along and tries to cause those kind of problems sometimes. It just seems like out of the ordinary something happens. An object, a toaster or a washing machine or a dishwasher or a refrigerator or a microwave, it just kaput, gone. And you're sitting there kind of shaking your head. Now, why would that happen? Our things do wear out. I mean, I'm not going to argue that case. But the point of it, the devil can do that in order to rob you. That's one way he does it. Of course, you can get yourself into a place where you go out and start getting in debt and just, you know, chick with a credit card, and before you know it, you got yourself over your head, and then you're in a problem too. You borrowed that on yourself. And then you find you're paying all that interest on that stuff, and that's just robbing you every month. That's poverty too. The devil's behind those things. We don't seem to recognize that sometimes and stop. So, well, just a minute. Devil, you're not going to break down everything I've got and ruin it and make me have to go out and buy something new all the time. I mean, can you lay hands on your refrigerator and your washing machine and your dishwasher and your microwave? Can you lay hands or just pray over your house and say, Lord, I pray for all these things here that you've given me that they will run efficiently and that they will last a long time and that they won't break down? Can you do that? Well, certainly you can. You say, well, I've never heard of that before. Well, I mean, I guess just don't let the politically correct police see you laying hands on your washing machine. You'll be okay, I guess. Otherwise, they might say you're nuts and come take your guns from you. They're looking for a reason anyways. But these kind of things happen. Adversity, where the devil sometimes, I mean, seems to be distracting you or causing you losing things. You can't find things and, you know, just frustrating you and something's going on. Something's going on. And now the devil's behind that. If you don't believe that, then maybe you better wake up to that fact. Because that's why a lot of people don't fight, because they don't see it. You need to stop and say, wait a minute, you're not going to do this to me. And you need to rebuke him for that. Or sickness, you know, sickness comes. I mean, we have, you know, colds and things like that. Our faith can be tested along those lines. God, it's not God's will that you be sick. He's given us provisions for being healthy and that we can get healed if we are going through something. That's what he promises in the Bible, but a lot of times we kind of overlook that. Or we ignore it. And the devil gets advantage in our life. Because we're really not engaging in the fight when we recognize it right away. We say, wait, just a minute, devil. This doesn't belong to God's people. God has promised me better than that. So I have a right to stand against that, the symptoms and all, and say no to them and not accept that. I mean, I might have to lay hands on myself. I don't know, not to check my fever or anything like that. I lay hands on myself. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Can I do that? Well, if I want to, I guess I can. So you look at those things, and we just, some people say, the world, basically, and a lot of Christians, nice people, accept it. You know what they say? It's just the way it is. Isn't that subtle? Just the way it is. Well, we live in a world, we say it's just the way it is. But see, we live in a different world. We live in a different dimension. Though we live here upon this physical earth, we are sitting in heavenly places with Christ, and we do have a right over certain things that bring adversity towards us and try to overthrow us or to harm us. I don't like seeing anybody go through any kinds of really adverse problems. There's not much you can do about it. You can't step in and help everybody out of it. You just got to pray for them that they would see and have wisdom to recognize what God has given them and to stand against the devil. I don't like seeing little children suffer with colds and symptoms and, you know, all the stuff that can go. I don't like it. I don't like it when I see somebody going through a long, enduring trial physically. I don't like it. I just don't like it. I don't have to. But it happens sometimes. Of course, Deuteronomy 28 reveals to us that sometimes these things come on as curses in people's lives because of a lifelong lifestyle of rebellion towards God. Some people do, I mean, even good Christian people have that kind of attitude and it gets problems in their life. So I'm not going to be of the crowd that says it's just the way it is. I'm going to say, no, it's not just the way it is. Because if you say that's just the way it is, then you're accepting it. Then you're accepting the fact that, you know, your tires are going to go flat or your washing machine, your dishwasher and everything. Everything's going to break down. It's just the way it is. And so we need to just be smarter and buy a better product. Well, could be some truth to that, maybe, but I still say this, if you buy something, you can pray for it and believe that it'll last. Amen. So Jesus gave us a command to overcome and to fight and to resist the enemy. When he harasses us, when he torments us, when he tries to frustrate us, when he tries to steal our money. And that could be right down to the very practical side of it. A lot of times the money that you're wasting yourself is, I mean, the devil's just using you because you're not, you're careless with your money. You're not diligent. You're not wise with the, you know, exercising of your paying of your bills or the things that you buy. I mean, you could do without some things in order to save a little bit, but you won't do that. You just keep playing around and buying the extra gadgets or whatever and find yourself in a financial bind. So I think all of this stuff, when you look at the finances, the physical things, the adversity, I believe the devil's behind it. You know, when you take your car to somebody to get it worked up on, pray over it. Pray over it and bind the devil that they can't rob from you, that they can't lie to you, and that they can't put a part on it that doesn't need to be put on there. And a lot of times when you go there, if they say, well, you tell them, say, now, if you need to put this part on there, I want the old part. Always tell them that. You want the old part back. Well, why do you say that? Because I want to see it. I don't want them to just tell me they replaced something and never did. We can put new spark plugs in there. Let me see the old ones. You're crazy. Let me be crazy, but I said I want them. I mean, sometimes you have to be a little demanding or commanding to these people because they don't own you. You're giving them your business. So the least they can do is have the respect of the fact this is what you want. And when you do that, you'll find that the devil won't be able to rob you, not going to be able to lie to you or steal from you. A lot of times people want to blame God for all of their problems. Sometimes, I mean, some people even, it's amazing, some people says, well, it's the devil. Okay. What does that mean? It's the devil. I say it's the devil. But they don't do anything about it. The devil did it. Or the devil made me do it. Well, you at least acknowledge there's a devil. Well, I just mean it metaphorically. Now, what does that mean? You're just trying to use some kind of excuse? Or do you believe there really is a devil that's doing these kind of things? Because there really is a devil behind a lot of things that go on in people's lives. John 10:10 tells us that Jesus came and he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now you can bring that even into your relationships. I mean, family relationships, when there's a lot of problems going on and battles going on and discouragement, disagreement, and arguments and bitterness and whatever. That's the devil behind that. You're not fighting flesh and blood. The devil's stirring up somebody. You know, I mean, that can happen too, can't it? Kids can get themselves sometimes going in a real battle, and you got a battle in the home between the kids. I mean, that ain't right. They need to be taken to the woodshed. Take the devil out there too and cast him out. But the devil's the one who destroys. The devil's the one who kills. The devil's the one who steals. He's the one who steals your prosperity. He steals your health. He wants to try to destroy your life. I mean, that's not God that does that. You know, you hear people say, you know, a lot of times these insurance companies say everything except an act of God. That leaves a lot of discretion to them, doesn't it? So it's an act of God. So an earthquake is an act of God. Tornado is an act of God. Hurricane's an act of God. I mean, I guess sometimes they come along and say mass shooting, an act of God. I don't know what they'll come up with next. Because that's just a generic phrase for them to be able to not have to pay for something. So they're in to get your money. 1 John 3:8 said, for this purpose the Son of God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So it's back to that simple, clear gospel fact that Jesus came in order to stop the devil from having his way in destroying people's lives. And that's why he died on the cross and shed his blood, and the fact that that's all accepted by God is vindicated in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he now ever lives. And so the devil comes to overthrow you. He wants to overthrow your marriage. He wants to overthrow your finances. He wants to overthrow your physical well-being. He wants to attack you mentally. In any way he can, he wants to come after your life because he wants to destroy you. But most people just sit back and say, well, that's just the way it is. And they accept these things. And I know that a lot of times we can become so, as we used the phrase before, that a lot of people are gospel-hardened. Maybe a lot of people have become faith-hardened. They've heard it so much, it really doesn't mean a whole lot to them anymore. Well, I've heard that before. But you got to realize, is there a battle going on? And you're sitting there saying, well, I've heard that before, rather than saying, well, let's meditate on it again. How many of y'all have a leftover night? Well, maybe you don't have leftovers. That's good. So this is leftover night. So are you going to give us leftovers tonight? And I've been challenged already before the meeting, so I got to be careful. I'm trying to get out of that one already. But most people sit back and accept those kind of things. And so we looked last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, an amazing statement that is made here in verses 3 through 5, and we kind of analyzed that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Mighty, powerful. Through God, not on your own, to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, these strongholds are things that are in, can be in people's minds. It can be the way they've been brought up, their philosophy. A lot of commentators believe that he's talking about here in the context of people come along and are against the Christian gospel that Paul is preaching, and they have their arguments and their debates. They've been brought up with their Judaism and other ways, and so all of these arguments are there. We see the same thing today with evolution, with abortion. People got all their arguments. And when you sit down and try to talk to somebody about creation versus evolution, that evolution teaching in their mind is a stronghold that has gained access to their mind that is keeping them from being able to receive the truth. And they'll fight it. And I'll tell you another big thing in this country today, and too, is really, it's bigger than you think it is. It's called feminism. It has an effect upon a whole lot of young ladies, and it ruins their lives. It really does, because it's making them think in a direction that's totally opposite of what God ordained them to be. And because of that, that stronghold is up here. And they begin to look at men in a different kind of way. And they begin to have a bad attitude towards men. Now, who put that thought there? Bunch of ugly feminists. That's who did it. I know they don't like you to say that kind of thing, but I'm not politically correct. And so he tells us we have a right to pull them down, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or against the revelation of God that's in your mind, into your heart. And to be against can mean hostile too. And then we are to bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So and this applies to us as individuals, that when we hear something, does it line up with what God says? That's the important thing. At the same time, these people out there that got are captive to evolution, abortion, feminism, and all the other isms of the day. They're all captive to those kind of things. The only way they will ever get free is the truth. And the more lies they hear and the more half-truths they hear, the more they get locked in to the captivity. And it controls their life. And thus, that's why the media today and a lot of situations in our world today are repetitious about a lot of things, and anti-Christ and anti, you know, conservative values or morals and everything else. I mean, they're anti those things. And that's an antichrist spirit. And it just keeps on repeating the same thing over and over again, and little minds get filled with that thing. Now we've got this thing where they have made it now that a 15-year-old can go get a morning after pill. 15-year-old. Yet the same child, 15-year-old, if she takes Tylenol to school, she has to go to, you know, she has to go to the nurse to take it. Now, there's something wrong in a country like that. And when people can't put those things together in their mind, something's captivated them. Something has really messed with their mind and tampered with it. And I mean, this whole, the educational system is bankrupt. I mean, it's not something that can be repaired, in my opinion. Homeschool is the answer. And privatize it all. That's my campaign. Privatize it all. Get rid of it. No politician wants that because that don't sell. All the unions would come against that. All the school teachers would rise up and, boy, they would be, look what they did out there. And it wasn't, was it Michigan? Look what they did out there. We remember that. Well, those people have the devil behind them. Yeah, that's demonic activity. And so a lot of people just sit back and accept those kind of things. And so we looked at this and we said, well, why has this happened? Because people are ignorant. And that's the phrase you hear a lot today about the low-information voters or low-information people or, you know, churchgoers. They don't have a lot of knowledge. Yet they've been to school and been educated, but what have they been educated with? It certainly hadn't been the reading, writing, arithmetic that I learned when I went to school. It wasn't the history that I learned when I went to school. It's all different now. And they're teaching them things that are just opposite of everything that this country stands for and what is moral, just, and right, and pure. I mean, it used to be, you had a picture of George Washington in some of your schoolrooms. Now they're taking him down because he's one of those, you know, evil white men that are against a lot of people that founded this country. They don't want nothing to do with it. They want to try to undermine all of that. And that's all they know how to do. And it's a lot of ignorance there. And people listen to this stuff and are fed this stuff. And the more they're fed that, the more stronghold, the more captivated they become and indifferent to anything that is truth. And they'll fight it tooth and nail. And then it's just simply, you know, sin in people's lives. Sin is translated in the terms that when you look at it from the Bible, in the Greek and Hebrew, is missing the mark. Or something simple like James 4:17, he that knoweth do good and doth not do it, to him it's sin. So you know to do right, but you don't do it, that's sin. All sin is transgression of the law. The person who practices sin doesn't know God, practices it. And curses. Curses are probably the most difficult and hardest things to uncover and to get free from. Because people don't recognize that fact. That, like he said in Exodus 20, they can come up onto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me. Now, to hate God is to be against what God has to say. And a lot of times I think that can relate directly to the occult, too, where people are involved in those kind of things, in witchcraft and idolatry and other gods. That's a lot there that's involved in the dark realm and hates God. Because the devil wants to blind people, doesn't want them to see the truth. And the Bible tells me in Proverbs 26, verse 2, that the curse does not come without a cause. So when you see people having abnormal situations in their life, and that's what you generally see, along continuing things and abnormal things taking place, I mean, somebody has a lot of miscarriages, that's not right. I mean, I think one is right because he said, none shall cast their young. And that's not to condemn anybody that's had that. But what's behind it? It's demonic. It's not God. But people want to blame God. So why? They scream at God. They want to blame God. Why did God do that? Somebody died. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God didn't do that? Nope, the devil does all those kind of things. And people get themselves involved in things. It opens the door up to the devil because the Bible says, give no place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. And some people are just, you know, I'll use the word stupid. They just read the horoscopes. Or they get involved in something. Just it's simple, and you know they want to read the little Chinese cookies. People say, "Oh, that's a cute little thing." Little Chinese cookies says, "You know, they're always positive." I don't want no Chinese telling my fortune. I don't want him telling me I'm going to prosper. It's not his business to tell me what I'm going to do. It's God's business. That's the way I see it. Now somebody says, "Well, but that Chinese cookie is really good." Well, eat the cookie and throw the paper away, or eat the paper with it if you want to and spit it out. I don't know. It's people need to consider some things that could be in their family lines. They need to consider some things that can go back for into your ancestral line. And that could be pretty upsetting sometimes when you begin to see things that have come out of, you know, when you do a little research. It's not hard today to do research into your family tree. But when you go back and begin to observe things, I mean, that's all I could do was observe what was in my line. I watched my father and my family and the things that happened. I knew something a little bit about my grandparents. That's about it. My wife, same way. But what we saw was ugly. Wasn't good. Wasn't good at all. But there was a pattern there. And why is it that when kids are brought up in the home, you know, the old saying is, you know, that they see their father do a certain thing, they'll do the same thing. So if you're brought up in a home where there's drinking and smoking, what do? You drink. See, my father, he both drank and he smoked. What did I do? I both drank and I smoked. I followed that pattern. Everyone in our family did that. I mean, I could have been on my way to being an alcoholic. A couple of my brothers were that way. Except by the grace of God, there go I. And so we need to consider those kind of things because the devil wants to get in. He wants to, that's what he wants you to do. I got you. I got you, follow. I'm going to get you. Same way I got him. Well, you see the adultery and the fornication, the messy things that take place. And you need to consider those things. And so, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And the more aware we are of the fact that there is an enemy that is out there to destroy us, then I believe the better off we are. And we know that we can stop him. We can exercise our faith. And sometimes you get to the place, well, after have you done all? Stand. You've done everything you know to do. All you can do is stand. And God will reveal to you whatever else you need to know. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, we have looked at passages and explained, I think, the fact that Christians do have authority. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. If you still have a doubt there, you need to go back and start over until you erase that doubt. I have authority. I have just as much a right to use Jesus' name against the devil and the other weapons that God's given me as I as I have to go to the bank, draw the money out that I put in there. I have a right to that kind of stuff. And so looking at all that, we know that. But now you see here that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And so as we look at Luke 10, 19, "Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 in context. I pray and cease not to pray for you that your eyes might be opened up, that you understand these things. That something is illuminated inside of you that gives you a deep revelation and picture of the victory that Jesus has obtained himself and has also given to you as one of his people. And that fact that you have control over your mind, that you don't have to let your mind wander, that you can control it, and that that's where the battle is. So all of these things are very important to us. And these scriptures express to us that we have light that's been given to us of this fact. And so we have available to us all the authority and the power we need to deal with the devil. Is that true? It is. And so all the problems that man faces, wherever they are, that he can have victory through Jesus Christ, no matter what they are. So strong in the power of his might. We cannot do anything without looking to the Lord for help. He's given us power, it says here. Strong in the Lord. Strong is a compound word which is rooted in dunamis, increasing in strength. And power is another Greek word, kratos, which means mighty with great power, dominion. So we could read it, "Finally, my brethren, that increasing in strength in the Lord, that in the dominion of his power and might we have. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able or enabled or empowered to stand." Because if you're not empowered, how can you stand? Against who? The wiles, methods, and schemes of the devil. I mean, in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me or empowers me." So, we're not fighting people, but principalities and powers and dominions, as we read, as he goes on to say in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against people." That's flesh and blood. You have flesh, you have blood. Anybody in here doesn't, then you're something else. And I don't believe in zombies. "Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places." So we're not fighting persons with bodies. Invisible powers, unseen to the naked eye. I mean, we're sitting here and we can all see each other, what's going on, but we can't necessarily see where the devil might be trying to cause some problem in somebody's life. Might be trying to distract them from the meeting. Might be trying to harass them with some kind of pain. I mean, putting thoughts in their minds. I mean, the devil can do that. He can be right here in our midst because the devil, as he said in the book of Revelation, he's in the midst of you sometimes. And so your enemy is not flesh and blood. He uses people. So when you're in a wrestling match with things, you're in the close quarters. That means that's something that you're really close to and you're entangled with it. I mean, you can be in a wrestling match with bitterness, with prejudice, with anger. You can be in a wrestling match with jealousy, with covetousness, with lust, can't you? A wrestling match. A real battle that's going on. Something that's not perceptible necessarily to anybody. Somebody else said, "I never knew they was going through that." But they were. They were going through some kind of battle because the devil was harassing their mind and after their life. And so when you are wrestling with these things, the prince of the power of the air is working. There's a kingdom of darkness that is expressed here. People don't, I mean, we don't take the devil seriously. We really don't. We look at these things, we read them, and we think we have some light about them, but I don't think we really take them in a practical way every day we walk out the door that the devil's out there lurking around the corner. He just wants to see what he can do to try to, you know, destroy our life in some kind of way. And so people indulge in things. They watch things. They listen to some of this dumb music and, I mean, a lot of stuff. I mean, Harry Potter came along years ago and people started jumped on that. That's a cult. Now they got this thing out called The Hobbit. I mean, I hope none of y'all are going to watch that. It's wizards. A lot of wizards and stuff. I don't need no information from wizards. I don't care how much they can make it look so good and dynamic and all that stuff and get people's attention. You say, wow, that was really great, wouldn't it? Just a movie. Yeah, but you see, you're opening yourself up to something if you're not careful, because you're watching it, you listen to it, you're thinking, and the devil's playing with your mind. And so you got to watch out. A lot of games are that way. And, I mean, Deuteronomy 18 warns us of all of those things, you know, that can come into people's lives. So when you choose to indulge in these dark areas, realms of darkness, what do? You open a door. And when you open the door, guess who can come in? All he needs is a crack. I mean, if you get sometimes people get a mice in their house or a snake even. They don't need much room. They can slither through the smallest little places. Think, how in the world did he get in there? And you find this little teeny little hole. How did he squeeze in there? They just put their little head in there and just squeeze. Their body just contracts and goes right through it. And here they are slithering around in your house. That's all he needs in your life personally, just a little crack in your mind. Just a little open door here, a little indulgence here, a little acceptance here, and before you know it, he starts coming into your life, and he comes in to do what? What does the devil want to do? Okay. He wants to control you. He wants to control you. That's what the devil, he wants control. He wants to get behind the wheel of your life and drive your life. That's what he wants to do. I mean, he ain't no different than big government. He wants to control everything that you do in life. Because if he can get you angry, he can control you. If he can get you covetous, he can control you. If he can get you bitter, he can control you. If he can get you lusting, he can control you. Don't tell me he can't. Devil gets you mad, he can start controlling your life, because that controls people a lot of times. They're controlled by these things. And they just say, well, that person's got an anger problem. I agree he does, but it's bigger than that. It's demonic. And it's hard to really get people to accept that fact, so they try to take them to the head people, the head shrinks, and try to indulge in that, give them some kind of medication, only make them worse, doesn't help them none. All they do is just make it worse. So when you choose to indulge in these things, what you're doing is you open up the door to the devil. And Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. I mean, you would open the door up if somebody says, there's 16 snakes sitting on your door stoop, why don't you open the door and let them in? Well, they're just cute little pets. I mean, they're hungry. Let them in. I'd let them in, all right. I'd go out and blast them. I don't want them in around my house. And the demonic things should be that way. So when it comes back to things that we know are dark, we are to shut the door and seal it real good so the devil can't come in. So Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says here, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Isn't that true? And he goes on to say this in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You can always tell who's with you and who's not with you. Because he says here, he's not with me, he's against me. So either you're for me or you're not. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. See, a lot of people think that they've committed unpardonable sin. Well, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you contribute the works of Christ to the devil. And by that I mean, if somebody... you go to church and you see somebody lay hands on somebody and they get healed or they cast out a devil. That person gets delivered and you say, that man's of the devil. That's the work of the devil. You're getting in bad territory there. See, because the Holy Spirit's doing it. The man's not doing it. The Holy Spirit's working through the man. And you're contributing a work of God to the devil. But back off. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So he goes on, I mean, he lays it on them very clearly. But as you read on, you get over to verse 43. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. That's an interesting statement. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. In other words, somebody apparently has gotten delivered from something, from some dark thing in their life or some controlling sin that was a vice in their life. And that spirit goes out of that person then it's looking for somewhere else to go, because these spirits are basically, they crave. And they want to control. They want to be in somebody's life because they want to, you know, dominate them. Demons want to express their desires, their nasty desires and appetites through individuals. And that's why they get into people's lives. Then he says here in the next verse, then saith he, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, when he is, which I come out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So something has been done to it. It seems to be somewhat clean. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Come on, boys, let's go get into him. There's somewhere over there we can get into that guy right there. We can really play havoc with his life. They enter in and dwell there. The last state of the man is worse than the first, even so shall it be to this wicked generation. All in the context of a wicked generation, adulterous and wicked generation, is what he's talking about. So seven times worse, magnified. Something similar to that is in Leviticus, about a person who commits a sin and he does something wrong and then he doesn't repent. Something's going to happen. And he keeps on doing it and doesn't repent. It keeps getting worse. It compounds. You know, interest does that. And sin does the same thing. It gets worse. We like compound interest because we're going to get more good. We think money, but when you sin, you're adding up interest in sin, and it's not going to be very good. And so our responsibility is to stand against the devil and to fight. If you get something out of your life and renounce something and get free from it, it's your responsibility not only to sweep and clean that house, but it's your responsibility to guard it, to fill it. Fill it anew with the Spirit of God, to keep yourselves filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to the Lord. It's your responsibility to renew your mind and keep on renewing it. It's your responsibility to control your thoughts. It's your responsibility to guard your life, your eye gates, your ear gate, everything. Guard. And the reason you do that is because you're not going to let something come back into your life. You're just going to stop it from it's trying to get back in, because believe me, it's going to try to get back in. So we're told over and over to fight. We're told over and over again to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We're told to overcome. That's what Christians are, overcomers. All through the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3 especially, to the seven churches, each one, he said that he that overcometh. Overcometh is nikeo, he that gets the victory, wins the victory. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. In Ephesians 6, he says, resist the devil. Revelation 12 and 10 tells us to overcome the devil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and follow says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But thou resist steadfast in the Lord, in the faith. That's what it tells us to do. So that's our responsibility. So how can we cultivate this authority that we have? Because that's what we have to do. Cultivate. How do we fight? How do we cultivate the power we need to overcome the devil? Let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we're given various weapons. Multitude. They're not all here, but a lot of them are. But specifically in Ephesians 6:17, he speaks of taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Now, this is very important, the Word. Because the Word is like a sword. That's what it's like. And it's a sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon. So let's look at that. Because the question comes up, with all of this, how can we cultivate this authority? How can we exercise this authority? You don't exercise by sitting still. You got to do something. You got to be actively involved. So it's been a lot of controversy about speaking the word, saying things. You mean to tell me I can talk to the devil? Not in a friendly way. We're not talking about sitting down and having fellowship with him and having, well, we enjoy seeing you today or something like that. We're talking about resisting him and overcoming him. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not just the word of man. It's not your feelings. It's not your emotions. It's not your anger. You cannot fight principalities and powers like we're talking about here without the Word of God. Forget it. Without the Word of God, you're like a man with a gun and no bullets, and no powder whatsoever. You're like without nothing. So if a man comes after you and you pull a gun, you say, well, I ain't got no bullets. What? You ain't got nothing. It's no different with a man who's got, you know, goes to church but doesn't have the Word. The devil comes and you don't do anything about it. And so if you want to fight the devil, you've got to get into the Word of God. So why do you think the devil works hard in churches, in religion, and in families and everywhere? Why does he work so hard to undermine the Word of God? Why does he do that? For this very reason, he doesn't want people, he wants to make the Word of God of none effect, like it says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13 in the context. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to make it of none effect. Because if he can make it of none effect, you can have religion and it's not effective. And what we see today, and most people don't want to accept this fact, we have a lot of nice Baptist people and Presbyterian people, Episcopal people. We have a lot of nice people. I ain't going to argue that fact. They can be good in so many ways because the worst person can be good at it sometimes. But the one thing they don't have is the Word of God that's effective in their life. They have a little bit of knowledge, but that's it. It's a low information knowledge. It has no effect because when their children get sick and they have a fever, what do they do? You say, well, is that wrong to do that? That's between them and their Lord. And where a man is at in his faith. But there's something better given to them. When a man has his problem with his finances, where does he run? When a man has a problem in his marriage, where does he run? If we start running back to the Word of God, we're going to find things that are going to begin to change in our life. Are they not? I mean, that's what I've seen as a pattern. And so the Word of God is made of none effect. It has no power. It's ineffective. It's dull. It's not working. That could be true of a lot of people, no matter how much they've heard in their life. Like 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. You know, it says all Scripture is given by God. It's inspired by God. God has given it. It's breathed out by God. And why has there been such an attack against inspiration in the 20th century? We're in the 21st. But in the 20th century, it all started in the very early 20s, attacking the Scripture. That you can't believe that all Scripture is inspired. You got to find out what part of it is inspired. So they started undermining it. And look at all the new versions that have come out. You can go on some sites today that let you download Bible programs, and I've never seen so many different translations. And now you go to a bookstore and you find they got a Bible for the women, Bible for the teenager, a Bible for the singles. I don't know if they've got one for the adulterer yet, but they seem to have a Bible for everybody. I would be, if I was an African American, I'd be a little put out because they got one for them too. Why'd they do that? I mean, it's all about money, but it's just, this Bible's written to all of us, Greek, Jew, Gentile. I mean, in God there's grace, it's not race. But yet they're trying to, you know, make it be something else. It's all about money as far as the Bible's inspired. It's not something that is derived or contrived by man. It's not some philosophy. I mean, if you could say some man contrived all this, he's the most brilliant person in all the universe. Well, that'd be God. That's who it is. Because nobody could have written out all this stuff like this and had all these scenarios and these things and all the answers. But God did that. He used men to write down what he wanted to say. And so that's what we have. But look what it says in Psalms chapter 17 and verse 4 to us. Because this is why I have been such a, I guess you can say, some people say you've been hard on the Word. Or driving home to people's lives the importance of the Word. Yes, I have been. Because there's nothing more important. Here he says in Psalm 17 and verse 4, or verse 3, let's pick it up. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now listen to this verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. What a statement that is. So the works of men who bring adversity, who's the devil's behind it, it's by the word of thy lips or God's lips, I've kept myself from the path of the destroyer. We know who the destroyer is. Exodus chapter 12 tells us the destroyer is the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us about the destroyer. John 10:10 tells us about the destroyer. He come to kill, to steal, and destroy. So we know who he is. And so he says, it's by the word of thy lips that I've kept me from the path. Which way is the path of the devil? It ain't a good one. It's a path of destruction. That's exactly what it is. He'll take a person down that pathway in a second. And so we're able to overcome the works of men and to be kept from the devil who's seeking to destroy us by simply going to the word of God and appropriating it into our lives. So what is your attitude? Because this is a very important thing. The attitude that you have towards God's word is very important. And I'm going to tell you something else. The attitude you have towards the preacher, preaching the pure word of God, has a lot to say about what you believe. Now, I know that I'm not the easiest person to get along with. I know that. I have no qualms with that statement. But I do know this, that I know that this word is infallible. It's never wrong. It's always right. And I know that this is where I stand. And I can't deviate from that path. I have to stay with it for my own preservation. And I know that. And it's not always easy to do. But when I see people who want to try to compromise and debate and argue, it turns me off. It really does. It causes me just to, think, something not right here. That's not the Christian attitude. And so you've got to come back to the fact that here, are we receiving the word with meekness, which is able to save our souls? This is a word that is engrafted to us, that is able, James 1 tells us, to save our souls. And so your attitude is very important. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this word is alive. And what? Powerful. Didn't it say that? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God, it says quick, it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirits and the joints of the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. And every man is laid naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. No man can hide his life from God or from God's word. That's why when you come to church and some messages and some points and some phrases or something is said, that the old saying goes, somebody has been reading your mail. What does that mean? It's like you've been getting secret letters from somebody else that's telling you about all your sins, and God's read your mail. And so something is said about it, and you're thinking, who told him? So you get defensive. Who told him that? Somebody's been talking. I told a couple of friends of mine, and they went behind my back and told him. You get paranoid. What's happened is God has just tagged your heart. He's come right down inside of you, and he's just revealed something that's there. Nobody's told anybody anything, necessarily. It's nothing wrong with that, because Paul said in Corinthians, he'd been written about certain things that were taking place in the Corinthian church, and he wrote to correct it. He has a right to do that. See, when you take the right from the preacher to be able to express himself freely, as God leads him to say certain things, and you've just shut off God. Not totally, but you've shut him off a source. You've kind of turned the fountain off. He's just one source. There's many. But when you do that, you begin to change the whole dynamics. In Psalms 119, 130, it says, the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. So we got to be willing to open up ourselves, because there's a lot that we need to know. And that's why we got to keep our mind open up to what's going on as far as this life is concerned. John 6:63, he says, these words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. Now, do we believe that or do we not believe that? And so that's what's important to us, is to see what the word has to say. So our words have power behind them. In Proverbs 6:2, it says, they are snared by the words of their mouth. It's talking about striking hands with somebody and co-signing for somebody and getting in debt. You're snared by your words. You say something, you let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We say one thing and we do another. Do you like it when somebody tells you they're going to do something and they don't do it? Nope. Well, what do you think God thinks? So we got to be careful. Words are important. So it means we have to be careful with our words and what we speak. Because Proverbs 18:21 tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. They that love what? They that love all that death. Oh, it's just the way it is. Oh, it's, you know, all my family's had sickness and cancer. I guess I'll get it. People say those kind of things. I'm not going to make that kind of confession. I'm going to believe better things than that. But yet people start saying those things, and all that becomes a bad, negative, we call it confession, and you're not agreeing with God anymore, because confession means to agree with God. And he says he's the Lord that heals you, and he says in 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So you look at some problems that started from somebody speaking. Look at the problem. Look at the churches that have been torn apart because of a gossip or a disgruntled member or somebody who just simply had a bad attitude about something. Things didn't go the way they wanted them to go. So one person all of a sudden is going to begin to ruin everybody else if you let it. You got to judge everything by the Word of God and what it says. And so what we leave, these demonically charged words and gossip and criticism and backbiting and accusations that can be made. He's against me. Oh, I'm for you. I'm for you. This is, God is for you. The Word of God is for you. But you see, the question is, are you for God? And do you want to do what He wants you to do? You can look at an example of these things in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was confronted by the devil, and we know what he said. The devil wanted to try to, three times he tempted him, and every time Jesus says what? It is written. He spoke back the word of God. We've become so, you know, complacent with that, I think we take it for granted that how powerful our words can really be. We see this in Matthew chapter 8 in verse 5 and following the centurion, you know, who said, speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Well, I haven't seen so great a faith in all of Israel. No, not, this man just said, speak the word. Because this man knew what kind of, he was a centurion. He knew what authority was. Talking about authority, he knew if he commanded the man to do something, that man had to do what he told him to do, or it's going to be big trouble. And he says, speak the word only, Lord. I'm a man that has men under me, and I tell him to go do this, and he goes and does that. He knew that if Jesus spoke a word, something was going to happen. And the devils would flee. And the man would be healed. And guess what happened in that scenario? We know what happens. Apparently, he knew there was another source behind sickness. Apparently, he detected that when he said, speak the word only. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 14 and 15, we realize here that Peter's mother-in-law, I mean, there was a fever. And in Luke, it says, he rebuked the fever. How to rebuke a fever? Can you rebuke a fever? Yeah, it's the devil behind it, that's why. And in Matthew 8 and verse 16, when it speaks in the context there of the quote of Isaiah 53, I mean, these are marvelous statements, not to be taken lightly, but to be meditated upon and to applied in our lives, because this is where we get to victory. At verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. There they are, the demons. And he cast out the spirits with hocus pocus. He called the Catholic priests. No, he didn't. With his word. He healed all that were sick. How many is all? Is it some or is it all? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. And so how many times do we see these kind of things all throughout the Bible that's taking place? Psalms 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. And you read Psalms 107, these people were up and down. So if they were up and down in their life and God still sent his word and healed them and say we're maybe a little better, maybe not so, I don't know. Maybe we're a little more consistent. Will he not send us his word too? Or maybe we're worse than they are. He'll still send us his word because he's not going to show favor to nobody. He sent his word. So when you come to church, I mean, God has a word for you. I believe every time we meet, God has a word for us. You say, but I heard that last week. Well, God won't tell you again today. And suppose I told you last week God loved you. You want me to tell you that again this week? Suppose I told you last week that God wants to prosper you. You want me to tell you that again this week? Is there something wrong with that? Is something wrong with telling your wife every day you love her? Suppose you told your wife, I love you. She says, you told me that last week. Isn't that ignorant? But that's the way people are sometimes. I heard that last week. But it's good to hear, isn't it? Well, the Lord will heal you. You told me that last week. Well, it's good to hear it again. I mean, you see how silly this becomes. But come, some people just got that mentality, which goes back to this whole thing of this attitude. They don't believe God's word is what it is. They don't have an attitude. This is powerful. It's alive. And it's designed to do something inside of us for the good. There's no doubt about that. In Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, guess what he did? He healed all that were sick and oppressed of who? The devil. So you look in the Bible, you see that the sickness is called a curse. You see that it's called oppression. That woman had said it was oppressed for all those years, and Jesus healed her. Ought not this woman, being a child of Abraham, be healed? And she got delivered. And you see it's oppression in Acts 10:38. Sickness is never called anything good. Never. It's a curse, it's captivity, it's oppression. It's always something that's destructive. And yet, he tells us he'll do all these things. Did Jesus commission us to do the same thing he did in Mark 16? Cast out devils, lay hands up on the sick? Yes, he did. We should not be ashamed of that. And so, the church needs a revelation of Christ's accomplishment. He hasn't hidden it from he's hid it from the wise and prudent, but he's given it to the babes. Meaning, he's had given it to the proud, but to the humble, teachable. People have a right attitude. He gives it to them. So what makes the word effective or powerful? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Because that's what really makes the difference right here. I think some people are trying to flee to the refuge of their own desires and appetites of this world. They want a sinner-friendly church. They want something that will give them a little license to, you know, party or whoop it up or whatever they want to do. They really don't want to have something that puts a constraint on their lives. That's my take on it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause we thank God also without ceasing, because that when you receive the word of God, what you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. In other words, you recognize that there's something more than just a human being there, but as it's the truth, it's the word of God. So one question you got to ask yourself. I'm a man. Did you notice that? I don't have earrings. I don't have long hair. I look like a man. So I'm one of these men right here. But what you hear me speaking, I hope, is the truth and the word of God. And that's all you got to know, because you got a Bible. Nobody took your Bible from you. I'm not speaking in Latin. I'm telling you to follow along and check it out. The word of God. The truth. Which, he says, effectually worketh, energetically, powerfully worketh, because it goes back to Hebrews 4:12 here. This is what the word, it's so energetic, it's so alive, it's so powerful, it has this capability of working in you only if you believe. It's in you that believe. And he said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 when he was praying for the Ephesus church, if you remember that, back there in verse 19, and what are the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And it says the same thing in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. So this is what it comes down to. It always does. It comes down to faith. Do you believe that God's word is what it says it is? And if you believe it, then something good's going to come out of that. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're going to ask what you will. We're not abiding, dwelling, living, communing in that relationship that we're supposed to be in as he speaks to us. So this is what brings the Holy Spirit into our life. I think this briefly, let me wind down here for you. Proverbs chapter 8 really opens up for us the word. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life. That's a good thing. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. That's a good thing. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hateth me loveth death. And then look over in Proverbs chapter 6, because this shows you at verse 20 how God's word is so alive and what it can do, it can speak to you. My son, keepeth thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp unto the law, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want the way of life? There it is right there. This is the word can speak to you. The word that you meditate on, ponder, God will bring back to your mind by the Holy Spirit, because this is what we have to have. And remember, it's a matter of the Holy Spirit, because it's the sword of the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit being involved, it's not going to be alive. I don't believe in a dead letter. I believe in something that has life in it. So you need the Holy Spirit who guides us, who directs and inspires what God says. Psalms 119, 105, where it tells us the word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. And that's what it is. It guides me, it directs me. Concerning the works of men, as we read in Psalm 17, it's the word of thy lips. So our responsibility is to go back and renew this mind over and over again. If we've read Romans 12 1,000 times, makes no difference. Make it 10,000 times. It's always something going to come out of it, because the Holy Spirit can bring a lot of light out of that. And you just get it into your heart. And it comes to the place of Revelation 12 and verse 11. This is where the victory really is. This is where I want us to all be, because this is one of the weapons that we have. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. The accuser of the brethren has got it. He's after the people. And they overcame him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, that's interesting. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Well, what was their testimony? Their testimony is what Christ had accomplished for them through the blood. That's what their testimony was. And so they gave account against the devil. This is what Jesus has done for me. He has redeemed me from the wrath of God. He has forgiven me of all my sins. He has delivered me from all the powers of darkness through his precious blood. The blood is so important. And yet very few people know anything about it. They really do. I mean that. So we go back to here and we see, what does the blood say? It's our responsibility to go back and see what our testimony really is. Because most people got a testimony, well, I go to the Methodist church. Well, I go to church to learn. I go to church to be a better disciple. I go to church to grow in Christ. I just don't go to some religious organization that makes the word of God of none effect. I'm challenged. I'm corrected. I'm hollered at sometimes. Why? To get your attention. So what are you going to do when most people who preach and somebody's out there sleeping in church, they'll probably just tolerate it. I'll probably say something, and y'all wake up. I'll probably slap this one time and say, hey, come on. I've done other things. Because I think that's my responsibility. I think I could come down that aisle and just smack you upside the face. Give you a Gibbs, they all call it. Some people need it, because this is not something to be taken lightly. If we want our words to be effective, we need to really start going back to the Word, abiding in it, meditating over it, asking questions, and believing that God will open our hearts completely, and that we need to also guard what we speak. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:20 says, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so when you go to the book of Acts, and you read, let's just read this, Acts 16. Let's just read this, and we'll let you go home. Acts 16. In verse 16, came to pass, we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, something bothered him. And he said to the spirit, he turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now that is powerful. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. They didn't like what they did. You messed up our business. Tough. This all led to, being in jail. Then they prayed in jail and got out of jail. Who are these people? The disciples of Christ. who believed what God told them, and God preserved them. I mean, look what God's doing. And so how can we be effective? One, renew your mind. Two, make positive confessions based upon what the Word of God says. That's very, I mean, we got better words to speak than all the trash the world gives us. It's right here in the Scripture. And then learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Learn to yield. Because I believe that if we do that, we'll find that God will speak to us through His Word, and we'll find that things will come to our mind to say, to make good confessions. And when you're going through something, you can deal with it. Like I told my daughter, I mean, Walker's got a bad cough, and I said, every time he coughs, rebuke it. Don't make it, just rebuke it. Why? Because you got a right to. That's why. Just keep on rebuking it. Haven't done all. Stand. See if it's going to run its course. Well, maybe it'll be a little shorter. Doesn't have to be what the world says it's going to be. Stand against the devil. Fight. Because if you don't fight, you're not going to win. So take the Word of God. It's alive. Let it get into you and let it become alive inside you. Because once it's alive inside of you, guess what's going to happen? It's going to start coming up and overflowing out of you. And when it overflows out of you, it's going to create the book of Acts all over again. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. And that's what's going to happen. And so keep that in mind tonight, that we have this authority, but it starts appropriating it with the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to illuminate our hearts and our minds and remind us of what we have as your disciples. And not to take it lightly, but to appropriate it, that we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.